As a young priest, in reminiscing with Nancy Swan the other day, I was trained by one of her bishops in North Carolina. Bishop Henry was his name. And he instructed me and others like me who were in a training program to learn what it was to be a priest and a pastor to a congregation in the Deep South. And he offered to us a charge that we should, for the rest of our ministry, do twofers. And twofers weren't physical exercise, or as the football teams have to get into the summer practice, they have to do two-a-days. It was that we should call on the members of our congregation, at least two of them, every day, 6 days a week. And I gasped when he said that, because there were so many other things that had to be done. Well, in my first parish, there was a lovely lady. She and I didn't always agree on things. Oftentimes, she would avoid me, give me the distinct impression that I was not one of her favorites. But Bishop Henry had said I needed to call on her regularly. And so it was that I knocked on Maymay Dunnigan's door, and the curtains were closed, and the blinds were down, and there was no sign of life, and I knocked, and there was no answer, and ding-dong, I rang the bell, there was no answer, and all the time I'm saying, I hope she's not home. But just as I was getting ready to turn away, there was a little rustle. You know, in those days, there were these side panel windows to the door, and there was a little rustle of the curtain that caught my eye down there. And so I knelt down to see what it was, and suddenly I was eyeball to eyeball with Maymay. She got up, I got up, she opened the door, and I said to her, Maymay, I think that's maybe the first time you and I have ever seen eye to eye. And she said, yes, but it took both of us to get on our knees. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us and lead us, especially the beginning of this most precious week, so that your written word may become for us a living word in our lives forevermore. Amen. What do you see when you look up at that cross or that cross or... And as I said earlier to some of you, if you're so inclined and you want me to help you make that kind of cross out of your palm branch, what do you notice? Remember how we began by saying it was important to notice the things in the garden in which we travel. What do you notice about this cross? Well, you don't often need to speak at once. Doesn't have anything on it, does it? It's an empty cross. Some of us have been raised to think of the empty cross as being the Protestant's cross, as compared to the Roman Catholic crucifix that has the suffering Jesus on it. And so in the Protestant Reformation, such things were removed because they smacked of the worship of idols even. And even to this day, if you're a faithful Jew, you can't spell out or pronounce the word of God in Hebrew. It's without vowels. It's an unmentionable as well as an unseeable. But you know, that cross is everybody's cross. You know, we don't have any claim on it as being born out of the Protestant Reformation and holding still true to the ancient traditions of the apostles. We don't have a claim on this cross. It's a cross for everyone. But the cross in and of itself has a message. And the message is, it's empty. Paul in Philippians says, that Jesus, when he made this walk, emptied himself. That's probably why he said to Pilate, "You say so," almost in resignation, because this week was a week for him in which, slowly, each step along the way, he was emptying himself of all of the regalia and the pomp and circumstance and the celebrityness of the palm branches being hailed as King of the Jews. You probably didn't know that on the other side of Jerusalem, through another gate, there was also a parade. It was a parade of Romans. And they were leading their magistrate to the city of Jerusalem, into Jerusalem, and they were hailing Caesar as God. I have a hunch that our parade was bigger, but it's only a hunch. Because people were hungry, and Jesus was in the process of both being their king and at the same time divesting himself of all of this earthliness that he had to carry finally to, my God, why have you forsaken me? The final emptying, the emptying of his own very faith. Gospel mentions a sponge. You know about sponges, don't you? I love these little buckets they sold over at Marché U. They're very handy, if you catch my drift. But you know, a sponge, when it's full of water, is pretty useless. Have you ever picked up the sponge and you didn't know it was full of water and tried to wipe the counter and suddenly you had a bigger mess? Something I do with some regularity. But you know, if you empty the sponge, it then becomes useful. It can pick up things. It can serve your purpose. It can be why it is that we have a sponge in the first place. It can do its job. The cross was empty because Jesus had to do a job. And that job was to be completely emptied to allow God to do God's job. And that's a symbol for us as we make this walk during Holy Week. Our journey, your journey and mine, every day we live until the time it is our last breath, is to empty ourselves of this world and this life and these things that we worry about and the politics and the economy, and empty ourselves completely, and to get as close to that sun, that wonderful kind of space in which you hear no sounds and you have no worries. Scared me to death the first time I went to that place on a 3-day retreat, a silent retreat. And after a day and a half, I suddenly didn't hear any sounds anymore, because it took that long for the sounds that were echoing in my head to go quiet. Every week here, we sit and we have a time of meditation, a time of meditation in which we allow an emptiness. We allow this life of ours to pass. And even you can have a piece of paper on the side, and if you remember, oh gosh, I got to pick that up at Marché U tomorrow. And you don't want to be bothered by that. You just write it down. You let go. And the letting go begins to bring you to a place of rest, of relaxation, and to restoration. And you know that. As you breathe, you create chemicals in your body that cause you to calm. I didn't realize I deeped breath all the time, and I was unaware of it. Every time you sigh, you take a deep breath. Did you know that? But you're not aware of it. And it's your body's way of calming. It's your body's way of emptying this life to get to a place where you can be still and where you can know God. If you tell me you haven't had your prayers answered, haven't heard God speak to you and whatnot. My first response to you is, well, how much time do you spend in silence? And it's kind of hard to get a word in edgewise, I think. God must say that all the time. Harder to get a word in edgewise for John Rice because he's up there talking all the time. It is. It's hard for all of us. But that cross and the emptiness of that cross, you see, is meant to teach us as well as lead us. And all of it is to make the written word become for us in our life a living word. So this week, squeeze your sponges. Squeeze yourself. Remember Temple guiding how she developed this way of calming in her autism. She saw the cows were frantic being led to the slaughter, and she created a tight space in which they could go through. Some of you know that story. This woman out west telling these cowboys how to slaughter cows more gracefully and to help them empty themselves in order to greet a new life. Squeeze yourself. Squeeze the sponge. Make room for it to be useful. And in that emptying, you will participate, and you will know just exactly what it was that Jesus went through this week. Notice. Pay attention. Embrace the silence of God. Amen.